Well, it was some time ago that we began the book of the prophet Jonah, and it was some time ago, it was probably about a month ago, when we were last in it, and between a couple of evening services around Pastor Gibson's last couple of Sundays, and then holidays and church in the park, we are just now getting around to our last message in the book of Jonah. And so I will just go ahead and invite you to open to the final chapter of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. If you're having trouble finding it, it's right after Obadiah. Sorry. Jonah chapter 4. We'll read verses 5 through 11. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort or his evil. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Let's pray. Teach us, we pray, tonight, our Lord, as we realize that the point of the book of Jonah might not be the saving of Nineveh, at least not first off. And so, Lord, we pray as we see ourselves in this prophet, that we would learn from him, see his sins and his mistakes as our own, and that we too would find a word of warning and rebuke from God's answer to Jonah. Lord, make us people who love the things that you love. And if you love mercy, that we too should love mercy. So open our hearts and our minds to learn and to be shaped by your word tonight. Holy Spirit, do that work among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there has been this game of cat and mouse between Jonah and God from the word go at the beginning of this book. And here, finally, in the last few verses, Jonah and God have their final showdown. For all of the talk about the need for the Ninevites to repent, it turns out that it's Jonah at the end of the day that needs to be taken out to the woodshed by God. He is, and I've said this a few times as we've gone through Jonah, he is the only character in the entire story of the book of Jonah that does not respond appropriately to God. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah disobeys and he boards a ship for Tarshish, headed in the other direction. A storm whips up on the boat, and the pagan sailors try to figure out what has displeased God so that they can obey him and avert disaster. The sailors, not Jews, pagans, respond the right way to God. Jonah, on the other hand, is headed in the wrong direction. Jonah's thrown overboard. God sends a fish to swallow Jonah and then vomit him up, and the fish does it. God sends the fish to do a particular task, and the fish does it. Jonah heads to Nineveh finally and begrudgingly, and he begins to preach to the Ninevites, the evil Ninevites. He preaches to them, and they repent, and they turn to God. They respond appropriately. Everyone responds humbly to the Lord of the universe except his appointed prophet, Jonah. The people of Nineveh are spared, and Jonah is angry because of it. Jonah is mopey. He's downright furious. And now in the final episode of this book, in fact, we're going to find that this ends up being the point of the entire book. God and Jonah have it out. And what's interesting is it doesn't say that Jonah changes his mind. It doesn't say that Jonah turned out to be happy that the Ninevites were spared. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. It doesn't tell us. Rather, the point is that at the very end, God gets to have his say. And Jonah has no rejoinder. The book ends with God's question. So what does God point to as he comes to have it out with Jonah over what's gone down in Nineveh? A couple of things. First, read verses 5 and 6 again. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Okay. So Jonah starts preaching to the people, saying that the wrath of God is going to come down on Nineveh, and they repent. And so Jonah is upset about this. So he heads out of the city, and in the heat of the sun, he makes himself a little shelter. It says a booth, some sort of little shelter to keep himself out of the direct sunlight. And he sits and waits to see what will happen to the city. He's sitting and watching. The implication seems to be that he's still holding out a glimmer of hope that God's going to change his mind and destroy Nineveh. He's waiting to see if that just might happen. And God causes a plant. You'll notice a note at the bottom of your translation, if you're reading the ESV, says it was probably a castor oil plant, maybe some sort of a gourd plant. Those are the two most common suggestions. Either way, some sort of a plant sprouts up overnight, and it provides a significant amount of shade. It was much better than that little shelter that Jonah had made for himself. And so it's a relief for Jonah. And here's the fascinating thing. It says Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And just a few verses earlier, Jonah had been exceedingly something else. Does anyone remember? It's back just at the very beginning of this chapter, and it's been about a month since we looked at it. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah has been preaching, and the people are repenting. And God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So we have these mirrored emotions of Jonah. God sends Jonah, and he preaches, and the people listen, and God relents of the disaster that he's going to bring. He shows them mercy, and because of that, Jonah is exceedingly angry. Jonah goes out, and he camps outside of the city, and it's pretty hot, And so God gives him a plant to give him some shade, some relief. And Jonah is exceedingly glad. So Jonah is happy at his own deliverance from a relatively small thing. He was hot, and God gave him some relief. He's happy for that deliverance. But he is displeased at Nineveh's deliverance from the wrath of God. We're going to call this the injustice of keeping God's blessings to ourselves. Jonah likes the mercy of God so long as it belongs to him and his friends. The reason that he doesn't want God to relent of the disaster that he promised to Nineveh is because they were bad guys. They had done bad things to the people of Israel. They were known for their brutality. Jonah doesn't like them. They are his enemies, and so he wants to see them get their due. He's happy for God to be merciful and loving and forgiving so long as he gets it and his buddies get it, but he can't stand the idea of his enemies receiving God's mercy. And there is the injustice of the whole thing, that deep down, Jonah is still pretty sure that he and his countrymen somehow, in some way, deserve God's blessings, deserve God's mercy. While the Ninevites, since they're evil and not pure, like Jonah and his buddies, are undeserving of it. God can show us favor all he wants to, but those guys, those people, do you know what they're like? Do you know what they do? He says to God, right after it says he was displeased at verse 1 of chapter 4, he goes on and he says, "This is why I didn't want to come. I knew you were going to be merciful." To receive God's blessings and just thank him that I got spared and that I'm not like all the unwashed masses out there is not only wrongheaded, it's fundamentally unjust. It presumes that God is quite happy with just you and your buddies and has no designs on showing his mercy to many others. Presumes the best of me and the worst of everybody else. And that leads us to the last thing. We started talking about the injustice of keeping God's blessings to ourselves. We're going to end with this. The need to love what God loves. The need to love what God loves. Finish out the chapter, picking up at verse 7. "But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" Jonah's beloved plant dies. And then the sun beats down on him, and it's unbearable. Everything is the worst for Jonah right now. Nineveh wasn't reduced to ash like he was hoping it would be. His favorite plant in the whole world died overnight. And now it's desert hot and the sun is beating down on his head. And in dramatic Jonah fashion, he asks to die. And Jonah is determined in his anger. God asks him again, which he had done in verse 4. He asks him again, "Do you do well to be angry?" And Jonah says, "Yes, angry enough to die." And then God lowers the boom. Martin Luther said that Jonah was undone by his answer to this question. If he's angry about the plant's demise, How can he claim indifference, even giddiness, over the prospect of the destruction of an entire city? God asks if Jonah planted that plant in the first place, did he make it grow? The answer is no. It arrived in a night and then it disappeared in another night. Jonah has no claim on it. He had invested nothing in it. Yet he wished it would live. Yet he is heartbroken and furious over the fact that it died. And here's the thing, and here's where God turns it around. Nineveh is God's city. He made the inhabitants that dwell there. For years, he gave them rain and sunshine and water and harvests. While Jonah had not watered or planted that plant, God had done those very things for Nineveh. Jonah was incensed over the death of one plant. And here is a city with 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, probably a euphemism for their complete moral confusion. They don't know what's going on. They're just wandering aimlessly towards their own destruction. And God says, not to mention the cattle and also much cattle. It seems so strange that God finishes the book saying there's 120,000 people there and also a bunch of cows and goats. But it's as if God is saying, even if you can't muster up some compassion for the people, there is all this cattle, you care about a plant, and you could at least care about that. The thing is that God loves the world that he's made. He hates sin, but he loves his world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Do we love the same things that God loves? How do we think about our neighbors? More than that, how do we look at those who wish us harm? I mean, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the Ninevites. On sort of a normal human level, a normal human way at looking at our relationships, it makes perfect sense that Jonah wanted to see the Ninevites laid waste. They're their enemies. They've done battle. The Ninevites are going to do bad things to the Israelites in the future. They've done some bad things to them in the past. They are sworn enemies. Of course you want to see Nineveh defeated. But not in God's way of looking at things. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How do we look at those who wish us harm, who demand too much of our time, who are burdensome to us, who sin in ways that we find objectionable, who we're pretty sure the world would be better off without? Do we stay away from them? Do we label them criminals or lowlives or moochers or those people or liberals or conservatives or whatever so that we don't have to think of them as creatures made in the image of God, as those whom God has planted and grown and as objects of the care and pity of their Creator with the hope that they might also know Him as their Redeemer? Do we do whatever we can not to see them as objects of God's pity? You get worked up about this plant that you didn't put anything into. It was here in a day and it left in a night. And here is a whole city of God's people and much cattle. Should I not have pity on them? Love what God loves. God forgive us. Let's pray.